We turn to the chapter we read in the first epistle of John, chapter 3, and we shall read again the opening verse of the chapter. 1 John chapter 3 at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Amen. You will note that the text begins with, behold, look, consider this, and marvel at it. And truly, we have a wonder here. What John has to say has to do with the sons of God, the children of God. And he imparts to us, as he is led by the Spirit, a blessed truth. And it is a truth that we find throughout Scripture, and brought out most clearly in the New Testament. The truth is this: God has children in this world. There are those among the sons of men whom God regards and loves as his sons. His children. And they are blessed. They are blessed for time and eternity. You are blessed this night if you are a son, a child of God. And whatever your difficulties, however hard providence may be at times, however discouraged you may feel, as a son of God, well, you have a wonderful inheritance. You may look forward to it. You may expect it because it is secure. Secure in Christ for each and every one of his people. The sons of God. This is surely worth our attention. And we pray that the Lord himself will assist us in our speaking and our hearing, and that we will indeed marvel at the sons of God, what the Lord himself has made them, who were poor sinners. He has made them rich indeed. And if we are among them, to be praising the Lord and giving him all the glory. To begin here, as we ought to begin, who the sons of God are. We read in the text that we should be called the sons of God. John is writing, and he's including all to whom he's writing, in terms of writing an epistle to those who are the Lord's, those who worship God, those who have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. But John tells us, and the Bible does throughout, that not everyone is a child of God. The Lord's people alone are the sons of God, the proper sons of God. If the term is applied to anyone else, it is in a looser sense. The sons of God by creation. The angels are also termed the sons of God. But the sons of God here are sinners who have been redeemed and brought to God, and they call God their Father in heaven. You find in the writings of John, in this epistle, many marks of the sons of God. Characteristics, behaviors by which they may be identified. You would expect that. If you belong to a family, you'll very likely have some resemblance to others in the family, your parents in particular. And as they do, you will tend to do a family likeness. But consider the characteristics of the children of God. Note verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The believer has a hope, a blessed hope. It is the hope of seeing Christ. We have that in the previous verse. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall see the Holy One, the perfect one, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if our hope is to see him, well, this is what we will be doing while we're in the world, purifying ourselves. Now, we do not have the ability to make our hearts pure, but we have the means. God has given us means. You remember the high priestly prayer of Christ, and you remember this petition, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Believers are set apart for God. And believers have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And the word of God is blessed to them by the Spirit who works with it, applies it, and gives grace. And the believer, the child of God, becomes more and more like Christ. The image is restored. The image of God. The image that Adam had. Restored in the believer. Knowledge, righteousness, holiness. That is the way in which man resembles God. God is a spirit. The likeness is spiritual. The likeness is inward. And oh, what a great change that represents. We read in the chapter of those who are the children of God, but also of those who are the children of the devil. And who are they? Are they particularly notorious sinners, those who cast off every restraint, those who have no inhibition, and do all that is in their wicked minds and hearts? Well, they are such, but they are far more than they. They are everyone who is not a child of God. They are the sons of men as they come into the world, and as they remain, unless there is a saving change. That's a sobering thought. If we're not a child of God, we are a child of the devil. The devil is described as a liar from the beginning, the father of it. Do we tell lies? Do we do so often, habitually? If so, that is a mark of the wicked one. that manifests us to be children of the devil. Children of God love the truth of the word. Even when that truth may convict them, we might say they especially love it when it convicts them. Later they do, in any case, because their desire is to be like Christ, and for that they need repentance, and they need to confess and forsake their sin and seek the Lord for his grace, that they may be made more and more into the likeness of their Lord. Hope and purity. We referred earlier to fellowship. We love that word, and we love the experience of it. We have fellowship with one another as believers because we love the same things and we love the same scriptures, where we learn the doctrines of salvation, and we learn the way in which we are to walk, and supremely we learn of Jesus Christ and what he did for our salvation. In chapter 1 and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why John is writing this epistle. It has to do with fellowship. And his desire and the purpose of God through him is that others, hearing what John is declaring, will come to a knowledge of Christ and enter into the fellowship of which John writes. Because the fellowship doesn't begin one Christian with another. It begins the Christian with God. Fellowship with God, restored by God in his people. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we speak of union and communion with Christ, one with the Lord, and having fellowship with the Lord. How is this possible? Only because a broken relationship has been repaired. The relationship was broken by man's sin. We are sinners by nature and by practice. We cannot restore the relation that man had in the beginning with God. But the Lord can and does. And he's done it in his Son as the mediator, as the redeemer, paid for the sins of his people. And the Spirit of Christ comes into the soul through the hearing of the word, and that soul is made alive unto God. Believing now in Christ, trusting in him for righteousness, and the very moment the sinner believes in Christ, truly believes, that sinner is justified, acquitted. Sin is blotted out. The relation is restored. Access to God Do you have access to God? Do you approach His throne with boldness? Do you come with full assurance of faith? And you might be saying, well, how can I do that? I'm a sinner. God will never accept me as I am. Well, there's truth in that, but by no means is it all true. You are a sinner. We are all sinners. God will not accept us as we are, in the sense of us coming in and of ourselves, according to our own merits, because we have none. But God will accept us as we are if we come in the name of another. If we come in the name of the one whose name is above every other name. The exalted, triumphant Redeemer, Jesus Christ. God will accept any sinner in His beloved Son. Christ enables us to enter within the veil, into the Holy of Holies, into communion with God, because Christ has dealt with sin. It is in Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, that we are made the sons of God. He is the Son, we are sons. He is the only begotten Son. We are made sons through a gracious work of God. And that brings us to the second point we must consider. We've sought to describe who the sons of God are, but now how they became the sons of God. How we might become the sons of God. And is it not there in the opening part of our text? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. You go back to that. The love of God the Father. And it is a love that is active. It is a love that is bestowed. The effects of the love are certainly bestowed. A love that has done what is necessary, that the banished sons of men should be brought in to this blessed relation with God, even sonship. The love of God. What can we say regarding God's love? Behold, look, marvel. It is infinite, it is eternal, it is unchangeable, it is of a remarkable kind, an extraordinary measure. And such is the love of God, that those who are the objects of it are filled with a lasting sense of utter wonder. But there is a measure to help us understand the love of God. How do you measure it? Well, you measure it, do you not? By Calvary. By the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you grasp it. That's how you apprehend it. A love so freely bestowed. The Father sending the Son. The Father delivering up the Son for us all. And in this love, according to it, redemption is appointed, accomplished, and applied by God, all of the Lord. Now think of that. Think of the word redemption. Understand it as a deliverance through the payment of a price, and see how God has redeemed and done so in appointing redemption in eternity, accomplishing it in his Son, and applying it by his Spirit. And where does the application begin? It can only begin here, with a new birth, with the regenerating work of the Spirit of God. That is a mighty work. You think of fallen man, you think of how opposite man is to God, you think of the enmity of man's nature, his corrupt heart against God. And that has to be changed. Because man in that state will never seek after God. He will never desire God. He desires the opposite to God. And so the Holy Spirit must come in a sovereign way and quicken those who are spiritually dead. And that is what the Spirit does. A new birth. Believers are the sons of God by a new creation, a recreation, the work of God's grace. And when a sinner is born again, that sinner receives the nature of a child of God. But there's also adoption. Christians are adopted by God. That is how they may call him Father and delight in doing so. And this is an act of God's free grace. And it means to get the status of a child of God, to be received into the number of his children, into his family, and to have a right to all the privileges that belong to God's dear children. Do you know them? Do you know what it is to truly pray? To pray with liberty? Because you're coming as a child to a father. And our Heavenly Father is both able and ready to help us. He knows our need even before we make it known unto him. And God is full of compassion. He's very merciful. Very gracious, and God is well able to meet our every need, to bring us forth out of every trouble and every difficulty, to strengthen us when we are weak, to guide us when we are wandering, to give us direction when we are in perplexity, to calm our fears, to take away our doubts. God is able to keep us walking in the right way that will lead us to the heavenly city. God is such a father to his own. They lack no good thing, and especially they never lack for the grace of God, because he gives grace for grace in Jesus Christ. God owns his people, his children. A man may father a child and yet not parent that child. That, sadly, is a possibility. God begets his children and then he owns them as his. He shows himself in every way to be a father to them. He takes all possible care of them, and he never abandons them. There are those in this world, children, who are abandoned. They may be orphans. They may have simply been rejected by their parents, and they're taken into care. Well, they could be found in a new family. They could be adopted. And the Lord's people, they are all in the one family. They are all brethren of Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed to call them that. There's something magnificent about that. When you think of who and what Christ is, and who and what we are, that the Lord is not ashamed of us if we are his. And he is the one to whom we especially look. As the children of God, we're looking up to our elder brother. We're learning from him. Often that's the case in a family, a human family. The elder son is looked up to by the other children, the younger boys, even the girls in the family. And they're learning from their elder brother. And are we like that? John tells us that we are to walk as Jesus walked. Well, how can we learn how Jesus walked? Except by going to the Bible, and there we understand what it meant for him to walk with God, because that is the walk which Christ walked when he was in the world, and that is the walk we are called to. Enoch walked with God, and Noah also, and all the saints in every generation. Well, we learn from Christ. We observe him as he is made known to us in the Bible. And we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit of God bearing witness with our spirit that we are God's children. That is precious. It would not be sufficient for the comfort of the people of God in this world if they had at some point, some time, some season in their lives, a sense that they were the children of God. But then quickly doubt would enter in when difficulty came, trouble came, and they would begin to conclude that they were not the children of God. The Spirit given to us by Christ remains He comes in to abide. And so there may be comfort for you, even in the depths of your difficulties, even when you might be almost given to despairing, because the problem, the affliction, the sorrow, the heartache is too much for you to bear. But the Lord draws alongside, and the Lord gives comfort, and the Lord speaks to your soul, even through his word, and he tells you, you are mine. You are mine. I have taken you to myself, and I am your God, your Father in heaven. Is it not our language when we pray, our Father which art in heaven? Abba, Father. We address God reverently, we trust, but we are also on intimate terms with him. That's fitting for those who are his children. We have this new life in our souls. And that new life evidences itself when we pour out our hearts unto God, who is our rock, the one upon whom we depend, and our help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth, and who made us to be his children. It is John who in his gospel speaks of how there are such people in this world as the sons of God. He says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Being so born, they now trust in Christ and they follow him. Our third and final point is this: the sons of God and the world. And you see that at the end of our text. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And I suggest that the him there, it can be applied to God, but especially to the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Despised and rejected of men, so it was when he came into the world. So it is, even today, and so it will be, except God works in the heart to change the sinner. The unbelieving world does not acknowledge the children of God, and it really cannot, because the world, those of the world, are spiritually blind. If the world thinks about religion, if worldly people ponder the subject, those that might impress them are those who do great things, go to great lengths, engage in great works, religious works. There's a sort of attraction there, When you have someone who's devout and will submit themselves to almost anything in order to get closer to God, be more holy, that's what the world is drawn to. Great temples and deprivations, the sufferings people are willing to undergo for their religion, how they'll abstain from things, the simple lives they'll lead, the hardships they'll bear, and of course the whole ritual. And the more ornate it is, the better in the eyes of the world. If those of the world came into this place of worship this night, they would find something very bare, very simple, nothing much to draw the eye. They would find that there's really one thing, and that is God's Word. God's Word sung, God's Word referred to in prayer, God's Word read, God's Word preached, God's Word pronounced in the benediction. And only if they took an interest in the Word of God, eternal truth, would they be drawn. And that requires the Spirit of the Lord to work. But the world, the unbelieving world, will not recognize God's children, because God's children are nothing remarkable in themselves. God's children haven't done great things necessarily, and they may lead, in many respects, very ordinary lives. The kingdom, as Jesus said, comes without observation. It is within you, he said to the disciples. Is it within us? Has the Lord come in by his Spirit? Is there a new heart? Is there, in the place of our former enmity against God, a love to him? As John will tell us in chapter 4, we love him because he first loved us. It was that which drew us. Preaching of the cross and the love of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And God's love was revealed to us when we heard the gospel and the Lord began to work. Because the world knows not God's children, it may oppose them and persecute them. And you see that in Christ himself. What was done to him, the ever-blessed Son of God, the pure and holy one, innocent, just, perfect, crucified. We want rid of him. He's an offense to us. Let him be gone from this earth. That was the spirit whereby the Jews, his own people, turned against him and demanded his end. Now Christ had warned the disciples, he did so in the upper room, that the world is like that. Marvel not if the world hate you. It hated me before it hated you. and we have to reckon with that. And for some, that's a stumbling block. They're fearful of following Christ, fearful of making a public profession, because their thought is, well, I'll be a marked man, a marked woman. Eyes will be upon me. People will be trying to trip me up, find fault with me, and I'll lose my friends, my companions, could even be my family. And they hold back. And there are some who continue as secret disciples, genuinely converted, and for a time, even a long time, they never confess Christ. Nicodemus was like that. But the Lord requires us, if we have been blessed by Him, if we know salvation for our sins, if we are the sons of God, God requires us that even as He owns us, we confess Him. And that is a privilege. Those that honour God, He will honour. And God is well able to take care of us, even in the face of opposition and persecution. Part of the problem today is this, in the church. People want to please men. They want to have a name among men, rather than please God. You do not see that in Christ. You see one whose heart was set upon glorifying God. His heart was fixed, and he would follow where he was required to go without turning aside. He would fulfill what the Father had given him to do, and he would not turn back. To have God's Word and God's Spirit in our hearts and directing our thoughts and strengthening our wills, and to continue with Christ. There are many troubles that the Lord's people may face in this world. Christ never said that to be a follower of His would be easy or straightforward. But we do have comfort. Oh, what comfort we have. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And the believer, the man or woman who dies in Christ, will see Him in glory. The soul, the spirit, will behold the Lord there. Then at the last day, the resurrection, the believer will see Christ with the bodily eye, and the believer will indeed be like Christ, perfect in holiness, and now enjoying the perfect, sinless, loving, enriching fellowship that is only possible in glory, where sin does not and cannot enter. Well, are we the sons of God? God's adopted children. Are we Christians indeed? Born again, united to Christ, following Him, and with our sights set on heaven and the prospect of joining Christ and the redeemed whose rest is already won. in glory. May God grant that we too will be sons of God. May He bless His word. Let us pray. O Lord, we do praise Thee and thank Thee if we are among those who are the children of God by adoption and who have the Holy Spirit testifying to that reality. And we do ask that Thou would remember those who cannot yet say that that is so with them. Give them clarity as to where they stand with Thee, and enable them to call upon Thee and to make known unto Thee their needs spiritually, and that Thou would draw near to them and visit their soul and give unto them the grace that they need, that it may be so with them also, that they are children of God. Bless Thy word to us, and pardon our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.